John 15 and verse number 1. The Word of God says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. We'll stop reading there. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for the privilege it is to be in the house of God again today. We ask your blessings now, Lord, on this time. I pray that you be magnified through the expounding of your word. I pray, God, that you be glorified in all things. Help us, I pray, to be encouraged and helped, Lord, this morning by the truth of your word. And Father, I pray that you'd help us, God, to be branches that bear fruit, Lord, that bear more fruit, and Lord, that bear much fruit for your honor and for your glory, Lord, I pray. Help us now in these moments, and again, God, may you be exalted, may you get all the glory. First, in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we do ask these things. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for staying in reverence to God's word this morning. Now, we looked last week, just to kind of go back and summarize or touch base what we looked at last week. We talked here about the vine, that is Jesus. The Father is the husbandman or the vine dresser, the gardener there, the one who takes care of it. We saw how that there is a difference, a distinction made between branches that bear fruit and branches that don't bear fruit. And it was my estimation, looking at the Word of God, that these branches, as we look here, some would say that these are branches that have lost their salvation. They're those who are saved and yet then lose their salvation. And that's what he's talking about. We don't believe that the Bible teaches that you can lose your salvation. Once saved, always saved is not a phrase you find in the Bible, but I do believe the principle's there. Everlasting life, eternal life. I mean, that's pretty self-explanatory, I think. If you have something that's everlasting, it means it lasts forever. If you have something that's eternal, it means it lasts forever. And so we have eternal life, everlasting life. We were not saved by good works. Therefore, we are not unsaved by bad works. Some would say that it is God punishing these branches that don't bear fruit, or those that don't do right and being taken out and put in the fire, is God's punishment. But that doesn't seem, even though it's a metaphor, that doesn't seem to hold true in the idea of the branches being taken away in punishment. That doesn't seem to hold true there. What I believe that these branches that don't bear fruit are unbelievers, those that never were saved. They've associated themselves, they've aligned themselves somehow to Christ, to Christianity, but they've never truly been saved. And the reason, one reason I believe that is the context in which this chapter 15 occurs. And we said, you go back a couple of chapters, this is the last night the disciples are with Christ. They've just been in the upper room together, and Judas has been outed, as it were. Christ has said that there's one that's going to betray me, and we know that how the one he gave the sop to, he told him, whatever you do, do quickly, and Jesus got up and went out. He left to do his deceitful work, what he was going to do. Now, I believe the Bible is clear that Judas was not a saved man. He's a lost man. But also, I want you to understand this. We mentioned last week that Judas apparently, obviously from the Word of God, had all the outward markings, outward signs of a disciple. He looked the part. He played the part. In fact, when Christ said, one of you is going to betray me, they all looked at one another and said, is it I? They didn't know, because they all looked alike in how they were living. Now, you know as well as I do, if Judas had been that obvious, they would have been all looking around saying, well, is it me? Is it me? That all said, oh yeah, it's Judas. Judas. They didn't do that, because he looked, acted, and lived just like all the rest of them did. They had no idea that he was not genuine, all right? Now, if you've been saved any time whatsoever, you have seen people that make a profession. They say they're saved. And yet, many times we see they will fall away. They'll quit. They'll get out. And sometimes we say they're backslidden and we make the assumption that they're saved. And again, only they and God know that truly in their hearts. But what I would say is, I believe just as the Bible said, they went out from us because they were not of us. I believe there are some that fall away. There are some that backslide. There are some that get out from the church, get out from the things of God because they never were born again. Now, doesn't mean that we go around trying to judge everybody being a fruit inspector, but the Bible does say by their fruits you shall know them. And I do believe that there are those who we have said, well, they're backslidden. Maybe they are, and we pray that way, but I believe there are many that just never were truly born again. They associated themselves with Christianity. They associated themselves with the church. They came to church, did all those things, but they never truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. Now, I believe also we looked last week that I believe this abiding is talking about salvation, about being saved. And I believe, therefore, if we're saying that branches that don't bear fruit are lost people, then we can understand from the Word of God, everyone that abides in Christ, every branch that abides in the vine produces fruit. And I believe everyone that's saved produces some measure of fruit. All right? Now, the Bible gives us here that there are branches that produce no fruit. There are branches that produce fruit. There are branches that produce more fruit, and there are branches that produce much fruit. All right, do we see that in this chapter? I believe those that produce no fruit are lost people. Those that produce fruit are anybody that is saved. And then I believe that there are degrees, there is maturity, there is growth in the Christian life, and how we respond to the pruning, how we respond to the things that come into our life, adversity and trials and difficulties, how we respond to that is whether we're going to produce more fruit or much fruit. Amen? And so we see that as we looked at that last week and as we look at it again today. I want you to look with me here today and just touch base with you just for a few minutes on some things here. Look with me three things here in this verses 1 through 11. I believe as we look here, we're talking about the vine and the branches. Now that speaks of a relationship. There is a relationship between the vine and the branch. All right, and Jesus says here numerous times, he makes a statement, verse 2, every branch in me. Verse 4, he says, abide in me. Latter part of verse 4, abide in me. Verse 5, he says, abideth in me. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me. Verse 7, if ye abide in me, my words abide in you. He talks about verse 10, abide in my love. Again, abide in his love. And so we see here a relationship. That vine, that branch is in the vine. There's a relationship between the branch and the vine. Amen? There's a relationship there. And so the characteristics of that vine are seen in that branch. And because there's a relationship, then the life-giving sap and all that's needed can come up through that vine, out through the branch, and that vine can produce fruit that branch will bear up. Amen? And so there's a relationship. We see, I believe this entire chapter speaks of relationships. We see verses 1 through 11, the relationship between the vine and the branches or Christ and his believers. We'll talk more about that in a moment. We see verses 12 to 17, the relationship of the branches to the branch, of the branch to the branch, believer to believer. And then we see in verses 18 to 27, the relationship of the vine and the branches to the world, to the world. So let's look at these three things this morning. We won't be long. First of all, this matter of the relationship between the vine and the branch. As I've already said to you, I believe that this abiding in the branch is speaking of salvation. And I believe that when you and I are saved, we are in Christ. But I want you to understand also Christ is in us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, as surely as we would say that we are in Christ, we need to understand that Christ is in us. Amen. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. We're talking about our salvation. We're talking about being saved. Dear friend, there is no life for that branch apart from the vine. You remove the vine, the branch from the vine, there's no life. And you and I, until we abode in him, until we found our abode in him, until we were saved and trusted Christ, and we're in the vine, in Christ, and the Christ was in us, there was no life. He that hath the Son hath life. And so the relationship between the vine and the branches, it's because of him that we have life, even have it more abundantly. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm trying to make much this morning that the Word of God tells us that Christ is in us. And we are in him. That's why you and I are abiding. That's why you and I have life. It's because of Christ. Ephesians 2:22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The habitation of God. He dwells in us. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He says here, make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What's the mystery? Christ in us, the hope of glory. I want you to know this morning, if you are saved, if you're abiding in the vine, that abiding has to do with you being in the vine, but the vine being in you, you being in Christ, but Christ being in you also. Amen? And so I would say again, why is it that I believe that every branch that is in Christ, every branch that abides, that's speaking about salvation, and every branch produces fruit? Because how can you be in the vine and the vine be in you and there not be life and there not be some fruit produced? Again, that branch takes on the characteristics of the vine. And if you and I are truly saved, if we know Christ, the characteristics of Christ, to some extent, will be evidence in our life. Amen? Sammy Allen said one time, you shouldn't have to wear a lapel pin for somebody to know that you're saved. I'm not against lapel pins, not against bumper stickers, all that, if that's your thing. But dear friend, I hate to think that the back of my car says more than my life does, or that something I'm wearing says more about Christ than my life does. Our life should speak volumes. The world shouldn't have to scratch their head and say, well, I wonder if he's a Christian. Well, I wonder if she's a Christian. They ought to know it. Again, if you've ever walked out into an orchard and look up at an apple tree, you don't have to look and say, well, that's an apple tree. I wonder if those are apple branches. No, they're in the tree. They're part of the tree. So therefore, what are you going to see? You're going to see leaves that are conducive to an apple tree. You're going to see fruit that's conducive to an apple tree because that branch is in that tree. That tree is in that branch. And dear friend, you and I, if we're saved, we are in the vine in us, we're in Christ. Christ is in us. And so we ought to produce fruit that looks like Christ. Say amen right there. The relationship between the vine and the branches. Listen, 1 John 4, verses 4, 13, and 16. Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. I'm saying to you this morning, if you are truly saved, you're abiding in the vine, and the vine abides in you. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And it ought to make a difference. We ought to produce fruit. There'll be some evidence. And again, that fruit is not just soul winning. It's not just souls. For years I've heard that preached and thought that you're winning souls, and that can be fruit. But I believe it's more than that. I believe, dear friend, it's the fruit of the Spirit that's evidenced in our life, that Christ is in us, that we are in Christ, and that we give off the fruit showing that we know Christ as our Savior. It'll be evidenced in our life. We ought to live differently. We ought to speak differently. We ought to act differently. Amen. I'm telling you, dear friend, this, the longer time goes on, the more I am just, I don't even know what the word is. I hate to say amazed. It's not amazed, but I shouldn't say surprised. Maybe I'm just disappointed in we who say we're saved. And the longer time goes on, the more ridicule you get from people for wanting to live different. It used to be that it was just expected, it was understood that a Christian lived differently than the world. But yet, the longer time goes on, this modern age, now you are ridiculed, you are mocked, you are criticized for wanting to be different.
that want to be like Christ, want to be different in the world. People, they act like you're doing something wrong by trying to live different than the world. But I'm telling you, dear friend, we are not of this world. We're of Christ. Christ is not of this world. And dear friend, he lived differently. Everything about Jesus Christ is different. And everything about you and I should be different. And we ought to stick out in this world like a sore thumb. I mean, it ought to be evident in our life because of our views, our opinions, our beliefs, the way we live, the way we act, the way we dress, where we go, what we do. It ought to be different because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And it ought to be that much of a difference. Amen. We're talking about that. But we're ridiculed by it. People make fun. I'm talking about not just the world. I'm talking about people that say they're saved. Give you grief because you want to live different. Amen. But dear friend, if you're in the vine is in you. If you're in Christ and Christ is in you, can you not just even say in those words, it just shines out to me what a difference it ought to be. Christ is in me. Christ is in you, amen? I know you've heard it before, but I think we need to realize that we talk about the abiding presence of God, the abiding spirit. That means wherever I go, I take him with me. Amen? Think about that for a minute. Wherever I go, I take him with me. Whatever I sit down and look at, he's there with me. Whatever I listen to, he's there with me. Whatever I say, he's there hearing that. Amen, church. I don't think I'm off anything. I'm telling the truth. He's in me. That means he's with you wherever I go. Amen. He's with you wherever you go. Miss Marcia, she's a teacher. I know she sees this. Others have. It's amazing when the teacher leaves the classroom. You can warn them. You can threaten them. You can do everything in the world. But just something about it just comes. I can't help it. Teacher's not there. And they begin to act up a little bit. And that teacher comes in, and they, like they never did anything in the world, but they're scared to death. Why? There's difference when the authority is around, when the one's around. It's amazing also sometimes when they don't know someone's around. And they don't know somebody's watching them. Until somebody snaps a finger or calls their name or taps them on the shoulder. I didn't know you were there all the time, amen? We live like God's not around. We live like he's not seeing what we're doing. We live somehow like God's ignorant of the way we live. But dear friend, if you and I are saved, if we're saved, that means we're abiding in him. If we're abiding in him, that means we're in him, he's in us. He sees it all. Amen? Oh, dear friend, I'm saying the relationship between the vine and the branches, Christ and his believers, Christ is in us. That's why, listen, on my own, I can do nothing. On your own, you can do nothing. And Jesus says that. He says in verse 5, for without me, ye can do nothing. I don't need no Greek to understand that, amen? Again, let's follow out our metaphor here. Let's follow out our illustration here. Cut that branch off that tree. Take it, lay it over here by its side, and let's see how much fruit is produced from that branch that's been separated from the tree. None, right? It can do nothing on its own. But dear friend, because I'm in the branch, or I'm in the vine, and the vine is in me, there's life surging through me. There's everything I need surging through me. It's coming from the vine. And dear friend, he is wanting to produce in me and through me what I cannot produce on my own. I cannot do by myself, but the vine can do it. He wants to produce in me and through me. He allows me to hold up that fruit. He allows me to show that fruit. Hey, it's not me, it's him, because I can do nothing on my own. But when I'm abiding, when I'm in the vine, where I'm where I should be, and that life is surging through me, guess what, dear friend? I'm in him, he's in me, and he can accomplish great things in me and through me. Not because I'm anything, but because he's everything. Amen. I see the relationship between the vine and the branches, Christ and the believers. We're saved. We're abiding in him. He's in us. We need to understand that. Oh, dear friend, we need to understand that. Not only that, but I see the relationship between the vine and the branches. But then we come to verse 12, and I see the relationship between of the branch to the branch. Verse 12 to 17, this is my command, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. So the relationship between the, we're talking about here, staying with our analogy here, staying, we're talking about the branch to the branch. We're all in Christ, right? All the branches are in Christ. That fruit's being produced through us. One of the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love. Amen? How in the world can you take people from all kinds of varied backgrounds and different regions and everything else that you can come up with and put them all together and there be harmony? It's because we're all in the vine. Amen? No branch is more important than the other branch. The most important thing is the vine. Amen? Guess what? The branch can still exist. The vine can still exist without a branch or two. Doesn't need us. Are y'all with me? But we've already covered the branch can't exist without the vine. Oh, how glorious that he had let us abide. Amen. That he'd allow us to be in him. But how is it then all the branches are in the vine? And so he's talking here that we ought to love one another. If you remember last week, I mentioned to you about how talking to someone that knows about this stuff, he talked about how that the pruning process and how sometimes there'll be a cross growth. And one branch will grow in the wrong direction and it'll cross over another branch and it'll grow against that branch. Then the wind will blow the breeze. That branch will rub and rub or other things. And that branch will rub and it wounds. The one branch that's going the wrong way wounds the other branch. It hurts and harms the other branch. And so they'll go in and they'll prune back that branch that's growing the wrong way. Try to get it to grow the right way. They'll prune it back. Why? Because it's causing hurt. It's causing harm. Dear friend, I wish I could say that that never happens in the church. But you and I know it does happen in the church. There are branches that choose to go the wrong way. And guess what? There's harm. There's hurt. And left alone, not taken care of, guess what? More than one branch is going to be hurt. The one branch is going the wrong way. It's going to grow the wrong way. It's going to grow across other branches. It's going to be an eyesore. It's not going to do what it should be. It's going to grow back up into the tree. It's not going to be as productive as it could be or whatever because it's growing the wrong way. And then that one other branch is wounded and hurt, sometimes so bad that it can kill that one branch that it's rubbing against. But the vine dresser comes in and prunes it back. Listen, dear friend, first and foremost, we need to love the Lord. That's the first. If we love God the way we should, guess what? We'll love one another the way we should. Amen? You see, it's not every branch for himself. No, I'm doing my own thing. No, I'm in the vine. The vine's in me. I'm not doing my own thing. I'm doing what the vine wants me to do. Because the vine's the life-giving source. Amen? When we're in harmony with the vine, when we're doing right, everything's okay. When we get on our own, decide we're going to go the wrong way, somebody gets hurt. Now listen, church, you've been saved, me, you've been saved a long time, and I would say if you've been in church any time whatsoever, like somebody said, if you find the perfect church, don't join it because you're going to ruin it. There's no perfect church. And if you've been in church any time whatsoever, I would suppose, I think rightfully so, that you've been hurt. Somebody has said something or done something that's hurt you, all right? Sometimes it's on purpose. Sometimes it's accidental, but you've been hurt. Now, the evidence of maturity is we don't let that cause us to quit and stop and kick out, take our ball and go home, all right? That we either, if it's deep enough, we go to that individual and get that thing right, or we just take it to the Lord and say, God, you help me, I'm going to deal with this, I'm going to go on, not harbor any hard feelings toward that person. Amen? Immaturity is, well, I'm leaving. And I'm going to go somewhere else. Well, listen, if you go somewhere else, there's people there too. You're going to get hurt there too eventually, all right? Are y'all with me this morning? People are people wherever you go. I love the illustration. I love the thing about the man who was stranded on the island. He'd been there for 20 years all by himself. And finally one day he was rescued. Somebody came on shore to rescue him. and they were going to take him away, but they noticed he'd built, there were three buildings built there. And they just couldn't ask. They said, "Are you here alone?" He goes, "Yeah, I'm here all by myself." They said, "Well, I'm just interested. I see you got three buildings here. What's that for?" He said, "Well, this one over here, that's where I live. That's my house." And he said, "That one right there, that's my church." And he said, "That one there, that's where I used to go to church. That's where I used to go to church." Yeah. Thought even all by himself, still got offended, amen? If you have people there, you're going to get hurt. I've told before, and I remember I was, you know, you get called to preach. You're just a young preacher boy, teenager, man. I mean, you just want to set the world on fire. You just want to preach the Bible, man. You just think everybody loves it, and you're going full, you know, both barrels, full blazing, man, all that. And everybody loves you. Everybody likes what you're doing. All those kind of things are for you, 100% behind you. And I remember the first time, I think I was 17 or 18 years old, the first time I ever heard somebody criticize me. All right? It was by an older person that should have known better. I mean, I'm 17, 18, I mean, I'm just trying to serve the Lord, and they criticized me, and it got back to me, they heard me, got back to me, and I remember how I was, it was like somebody punched me in the stomach. I was like, what? I mean, I was blindsided. I thought, what? You know, little did I know that was just one of me to come, amen, you know? But you just think, man, everybody's wanting you to preach, everybody's wanting you just to go the full blaze, and then somebody criticized something you're doing. Listen, there have been things in 30 plus years of ministry, there have been things that have been said to me, things have been done to me I've asked the Lord to help me with it, put it away, but sometimes the old devil try, and it's like a fresh wound. It's just like a fresh wound that if you dwell on it, it's going to cause you problems. You just got to say, God, I'm giving that to you, and I'm going to go on. You know what? People can be vicious. And people that say they're saved can be vicious. Going the wrong way. Rubbing, wounding. Jesus speaks here about he wants us to love one another. And there's a part of the here of sacrificial love that we're going to give of ourselves. It's not always about me. It's not always about you. It's about the vine. It's for the betterment of the vine. It's whatever's going to be best for the vine, whatever the vine wants to do. We love each other, but we love that based upon the love the vine has for us and the love we have for the vine. Amen? Oh, dear friend, would to the Lord that there'd never be another church that would split. I would to the Lord there'd never be another person that would get hurt and leave a church. I would to the Lord there'd never be another person that would say something harsh or hard or mean-spirited to someone. I would to the Lord we could come to church and not have people with such critical hearts and critical tongues. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But dear friend, you and I know that we're fallen humanity. Until Jesus comes, that's not going to happen. Amen? Don't die on me this morning. I'm just preaching to you the truth. People are so critical of everything you try to do. It amazes me that here in the time of this pandemic and all that we've gone through and how difficult it is and all these things, I'm still amazed at the critical spirit some people have. I'm amazed at it. Doing the best we can. Amen. Making mistakes. We've never been here before. You've never gone to church in this atmosphere. I've never pastored this atmosphere. Hey, we're all going to make mistakes. But why do we have to be so critical about it all? And I'm just going to say this before I move on. You do understand that the man of God, a preacher, a pastor, anybody wants to do anything for the Lord, they want what's right. They want what's good. People don't get together and say, how can we make people miserable? How can we just make their life miserable? What is it we can do just to tick them off? I don't prepare all week and say, I wonder what I could do just to make people mad at me. No, dear friend, people that want to do, they don't do that. But it's amazing how people jump and get so mad to preach to others as if I want what's bad for you, as if I want something negative for you. No, God knows my heart. I want the best for you. And I think we as believers want the best for one another. Amen? But when we get out of our way and we begin to grow the wrong direction, well, this is what I want. This is the way I want to go. This is what I think ought to happen. And we grow across and we wound the brethren. We wound a brother. We wound a sister in Christ. We wound and hurt someone. And again, left that way, it will cause all types of destruction and death. That's why God's going to come in and prune it back. Amen? No wonder that's why maybe Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and then exhort. He gave two negatives before he gave a positive. Amen? Oh, dear friend, I'm telling you, you look at yourself, see what you think. Amen. I'm just telling you, he's telling us here in verses 12 to 17, the relationship the branch to the branch. It ought to be one filled with love. It ought to be one filled with compassion. It ought to be one filled with sacrifice. Not about me. It's not about you. It's about the Lord. It's about Him. And Christ says here, He says, these things I command you that you love one another. He didn't suggest it. He commanded that we love one another. Let's quit focusing on the negative. Amen? I don't know how many is here today, 40-something or whatever. I guarantee you we could all come up with something we don't like about somebody else. You watch it. We all find, why don't we just not focus on that? Why don't we focus on Christ? We're all sinners saved by grace. Amen? Y'all got awful quiet on me. Amen. Maybe Lord let me prune this morning. I don't know. Amen. I don't want to go my own direction. I want to go His direction. We need to love each other. God's commanded us to do that. Amen. He's commanded us to do that. We need to love each other. But if I focus on a negative long enough, if I look hard enough, we can always find something. You know, they say familiarity breeds contempt. You ever seen somebody that you really cared a lot about, really admired, and you thought a lot of, and you'd be able to spend a little time with them? You know what usually happens? There's a chink in the armor there. You spend too much time with them, you find out that they don't walk on clouds, and they're not perfect, and there's little things here. You still love them, but you can see, hey, they're not perfect. They don't do everything exactly right. And if we're not careful, we'll begin to get critical of that. Well, I thought he was this, or I thought she was. No, we're just all human beings. Frail mankind, womankind that make mistakes. Amen? Love each other in spite of it. Amen? Love each other for God's sake. Amen? Because he wants us to. But again, he talks about sacrifice. I read an example. E. Stanley Jones, an old preacher years ago, and I read this example. This is not to say this. I know some people are going to be aghast at it. But he was talking about sacrifice years and years. This is years and years ago. He was preaching. He went up to Kentucky somewhere to preach, and he said he was going to stay with his family. Now, this is back poor part of Kentucky, didn't have anything in years and years ago. And so when he got to the house there, he saw this is like just a little shack, a little cabin. They only had one bed. Only had one bed. And he said that night the wife got in the bed and got all the way to the edge. The husband got in the bed, and Brother Jones got him beside that man. He said next morning when they got up, he said, I turned their back while they all got ready, and said, then they left while I got ready. He said, and we shifted the order the next night, amen? But he said, that family had nothing, but they gave me what they had. Now, we look at that day and say, oh, my word. But back then, I mean, that's the best they had. It's all they had. He said, they sacrificed, let me stay with him, took care of the man of God the best they could. The man that was writing about that, he said, Brother Jones didn't say he became lifelong friends with them, but the love and respect he had for them because of how they gave of themselves for him, he never forgot for the rest of his life. Oh, dear friend, do we love sacrificially? You know, the attitude of this world today is, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? Well, yeah, I can do that, but what's in it for me? How about we say there's nothing in it for me, I just want to do it for the glory of God. Amen? I'm waiting for the day when people don't want to volunteer their time. They want to get paid for everything they do in the house of God. I'll teach Sunday school, but how much are you going to pay me? I'll do this, how much are you going to pay me? No, dear friend, we do it because we love the Lord. Amen? I pastored a church one time, and two men in the church, one guy was doing some remodeling. He had this big beam he wanted to put up in the church there, in the house rather there, and he needed some help, so he called a friend that lived just a couple houses down from him. These men, both of them were deacons in the church, and the one man came down to help him, and they just lifted that, took maybe 5 minutes, lifted that beam up and got it in place there as he's doing some remodeling, and the one man whose house it was made a statement like you'd make to anybody else, appreciate you doing that, how much I owe you? Now most of us say, oh, nothing. He's the fellow looked and said, I don't know, $5. And the guy said, looked at him, thought he was joking. He took his wallet out and gave him $5. Could you imagine somebody calling you over to help him and you putting a price tag on it? Oh, that's terrible, isn't it? No, dear friend, we're sacrificial. We're willing to give of ourselves. So we see the relationship between the vine and the branches. Christ is believers. We see the relationship between the branch and the branch, believer to believer. Then 18 to 27, we see the relationship of the vine and the branches to the world. Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. All right? We understand, dear friend, why does the world hate Christians? Because they hated Christ. Now understand, we talk about the world. We're talking about this worldly system. Not everybody in the world, listen, there are unbelievers today. They don't hate Christians. There are people that don't know God, that they have no animosity towards someone that says they're Christian, but this system as a whole hates Christianity. Would you agree with that? Hates Christianity. You and I should not be surprised. Christ says here, he says, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now listen to me. He makes a statement here. He says, because you're not of this world. Dear friend, may I say to you and I have been saved out of this mess. Therefore, going back to what we said, it ought to be obvious that we know Christ. We're not of this world. That's why they hate us. We're not part of what they're doing. Or at least we should not be part of what they're doing. Amen? I said a while ago how I'm just stunned sometimes at how people criticize and are so hard on people that want to live a life that's different. And let me say this. Someone that is loud about what they believe in, man, Christians will turn on them just like that. We need somebody to be loud. We need somebody to speak up. I think for too long our silence has been complacency. And our silence has almost been an endorsement. Well, we're okay with what you're doing. We're not going to cause a ruckus about it. Dear friend, we need somebody to cause a little bit of a ruckus. We need somebody to stand up and say, that's not right. But preacher, don't you understand this climate, what that might cost me? You understand this climate with the ridicule I might get? Yes, we might. But are we going to stand for truth or not? Susie was talking to someone yesterday. They are a manager of sorts, I think, at an Ingles store here. And the other night, they ran a man out of the women's bathroom at an Ingles. And they were reprimanded by their bosses, who said, don't then go to any bathroom they want to go to. Don't say anything to them. Now listen, if I were a woman, I would want to know that I might go to the restroom and there might be a man in there. Well, he's just identifying with his feminine side. He'd be identifying with something upside of his head. Well, he'd be identified if I went in there, amen? No, there may be some that are that delusional and messed up, they think that, but there's a lot of them, it's just an opportunity to be a pervert. And if you can't see that, then dear friend, I don't know if there's any hope for you. I mean, honestly. But we're living in a world where wrong is right and right is wrong. Susan and I were talking about it, and she said, I just think because Ingles are so much making one a profit, like a lot of people are, that are willing just to do any, you know, whatever it takes to make it. I said, but it's such a small number of people that would want that. And I was thinking, you know what? People that believe right ought to get in touch with Ingles and say, listen, if that's how you're going to do business, we're not going to shop with you anymore. We'll go somewhere else. But we're not willing to stand up for that. We're not willing to come together. Well, it looks too harsh. Looks too. Well, where else would I go? Well, if I went somewhere else, the prices are higher there. Or I don't know if you'd be much higher than Ingles. Prices are higher there. It's a little farther away. So we're not willing to drive a little bit more distance to stand for what's right. No, we're not willing. We just are quiet and silent about it. Well, what can I do? And evil and wickedness runs rampant because no one's willing to step up and say, that's wrong. We don't believe in that. We're not going to stand for that. Church, I still say people that have some, they may not even be saved. People have some sense of morality. I still believe right now that they outnumber those who don't. But the bottom line is those who believe wrong are much louder than we are. Heard someone the other day on the sports radio, he said this. He wasn't talking about this. He was talking about something else, but I thought how appropriate it is. He said, what social media does is it magnifies the voice of the few. And I thought, man, that is so true. They get all the pub, they get all the notoriety because they put it out there, and it's not a huge number. I mean, it's big, but it's not a huge number. But it magnifies it. It makes it sound like, well, everybody believes that. No, everybody doesn't believe that. And we ought to stand up for truth and stand up for what's right. You say it's futile, it's a waste of time. It's never a waste of time to do right. It might not change anything, but at least somebody would know that everybody doesn't buy this garbage that's going on today. Amen? And Jesus said here, as he's talking, he said, you, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. If you were of the world would love his own. And there's so many people today, they want the world to love them. They want the world to accept them. And they're willing to bow the knee of compromise to what's right and be closed to what's right or completely change what they say they believe in, like these churches that have these homosexual groups in and endorse all this other stuff. Hey, they're trying to be like the world, but God said, you're not of this world. If you're of the world, he said, they'd love their own, but because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. Church, I just want to say this morning, if you and I are going to stand on the truth of God's word, the world's going to hate us. They hate you and me because we say that God made male and he made female. And nothing in between. They hate us for that. They hate us because we don't believe in evolution, because the Bible says that God let them bring forth after their kind. They hate us because we don't believe in that. They hate us because we believe that God brought Eve to Adam and that marriage is between one man and one woman, and they hate us for that. They hate us because we believe the Bible says he told Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee, and that when we kill that baby, that it's murder. They hate us for that. We can go on and on with where you and I stand on the word of God, and it doesn't fit into this world system. It doesn't fit into what they believe, and so therefore they hate us because of that. Now I'm going to say this. I'm not equating people across the board that liked Trump to Christians. I'm not saying everybody did. I'm not saying that. But I am saying this. Again, whatever you think about Trump, put that out. I know that's a divisive word to some people. But people that had some semblance of what was right and believing in right, they put all that with Trump. You've heard what they said about people that voted for Trump or stood for Trump. They think that we ought to just be taken out of society. I don't know if you saw a video they had online of the man who's over PBS. Somebody recorded him at a meal, and he made this statement. He said, can you imagine being raised in a home during the Trump, talking so much for Trump, during this administration, he said, we need to take them out, and we need to reprogram them. They're talking about the kids, change their minds. In other words, they've been brainwashed. We need to change their thinking. That's what he said. We need to take them and reprogram them. Then he made this statement. He said, this is before the election, he said, the only good thing about COVID, he says, in these red states, they're either going to be too sick to get out and vote or they're going to die. That's what he said. You see the video. And I've thought all along, I've always believed they wouldn't miss us, but the more time goes on, dear friend, when the rapture of the church happens and the church is called out, I don't know what the excuse is going to be. I don't know what they're going to say, but I know this. They're not going to shed a tear over us. They're not going to miss us. They're going to say, thank God. That divisive element is gone. That's what they're going to say. Amen? It's not they just don't like us. It's not they just don't want to tolerate us. The worldly system hates real believers. They hate real believers. He says, I've chosen you out, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I've said to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Listen, you and I in America, we don't know anything about persecution, but there are people all across the world every day that give their life for the cause of Christ. People are killed every day around the world. People are imprisoned every day around the world. People lay down their lives every day around the world because they say they believe in Christ. We know nothing about true persecution in America, but it may be coming. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Griffin, that's the thing. They hate us. But it's not really us they hate. They hate Christ. They don't hate you and they don't hate me for anything about us. They hate who we believe in, because we align ourselves with him. Because we're branches on that vine, they'd love to cut the whole tree down if they could. But they just take out branches as they can, because they can't take out the whole vine. Amen. For his name's sake, that's why it happens. If I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now they have now have they both seen and hated me, both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be filled that is written in the law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Christ, I've come and I've taken away their excuse. Now they see their sin. Now they have no excuse for their sin because Jesus Christ came. He was that lamb spotless. He came, lived a sinless life. He laid down his life without cause. They had no cause against him, but they crucified him anyhow. And now they're without excuse because of what Christ did. And he says, when the Spirit comes, he's going to testify of me. And he says, you need to bear witness of me also. Different, our relationship with the world is as branches, we need to stand out. They need to see Christ in us. They need to see a difference. We need to go against them. They're going to hate us. They're not going to like us. They may ridicule us. It may cost us something to stand for Christ. But whatever it is, we need to understand that God loved them so much he gave his son to die. Even for those out there that shake their fist at God, that deny God, hate Christ, everything about him, they hate him. And they're going to hate you and me. That doesn't mean we don't keep testifying of the goodness and grace of God. We're testifying this morning by being here this morning. People come by and they see cars out here in this parking lot. They may not know everything that's going on here, but they know by this testimony, hey, there's some people that they're still worshiping God. They believe. They may laugh at it, they may mock it, but they see there's some people here that they still believe in God. We need to speak the truth at work or speak the truth at school. Stand up for those things. Do it graciously and kindly, but speak up for the cause of Christ. Why? That the world might have a testimony, that they might know somebody in their life that believes the Bible and believes God. We are branches on this vine, and we're bearing fruit for the world to see. I believe God, I know God, and our fruit testifies of our association with the vine. Our fruit testifies of the life that's in us from the vine. Our fruit testifies that we're genuine and that we're real. And there's something else in this world besides all the junk that they're promoting. There's something real. It's called Jesus Christ. We need to testify this lost and dying world. Amen? Oh, may God help us today to be branches abiding in the vine, allowing God to produce in us and through us that fruit and holding up that fruit to a lost and dying world to show them a difference in our lives because we're in the vine and the vine is in us. May we love one another. Listen, church, branch to branch. May we love one another and care for one another and sacrifice for each other. May we not try to harm each other and hurt each other and go our own way, but may you and I be in the vine and allow him to produce fruit through us for the glory of God, working together in harmony with God. May we be a testimony to the lost and dying world of the goodness and the grace of God. Amen. He's the true vine. We're the branches. Nothing about me, it's all about him. I love Colossians 1:21, and you that were sometime alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Therefore, I was nothing before. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That was me, that was you. But God, thank God, came by our way one day and saved our old wretched soul. Put us in the vine, amen. Produces fruit through us for his glory and for his honor. Are you a branch this morning? You watching online, are you a branch this morning? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? Well, dear friend, it'd be hard not to know that if you're in him and he's in you. Are you producing fruit today? Is there some evidence in your life? Are we responding right to that pruning? Have we matured to the place that we're not just producing fruit, but now we're producing more fruit? Have maybe we matured to a place that now we're producing much fruit? He says here, it's for the glory of God. You see, I don't produce fruit for me or for somebody to see me. I produce it because people say, man, look at the fruit on that tree. Look what that tree is putting forth. And when there's fruit, it's not about me. It's all about him. Look what God's doing. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? I'm so glad to be a part of what God's doing. I'm glad I'm saved this morning. I'm glad I know him as my Savior. I'm glad he's still saving whosoever will. If you're not saved this morning, I trust you trust Christ as your Savior. And if you are saved, I pray this morning you'll allow God to use you, produce fruit through you for his glory. Amen.